Blog Talk Radio.
Wonderful listeners from across the world, people who have made the decision to invest in the things that I do and to spend their time listening to my show. Again, I'm excited to be on this broadcast with you. Today is the 17th of August, 2011. And what a beauty, what a blessing, what an amazing feeling to know that, yes, I am alive and have another day to make a difference in this world. What an amazing thought to know that today it is in my power to give gratitude for all the blessings that's around me, for the ability to appreciate the air that I breathe, to see the beauty of the lusciously green trees, the beautiful bloom, the fresh vegetables, the birds that are singing, the animals that take time to enjoy their surrounding, the friends that will pick the telephone up and call to say, good morning and how are you? For my amazing neighbors, for my sisters in the spirit, for my spiritual advisors and mentor. And the list goes on and on. Oh, do I have so much to give gratitude for? Yes, I do. And I pray that you too will take some time today to show gratitude and give praise where gratitude and praise is needed. Oh, I'm so fired up this morning. I tell you, today I am going to be sharing from the words of one of my spiritual mentors, Dr. Miles Monroe, the power of vision. However, before I get into that, I want to remind you the chat room is up, and also to let you know, feel free to call in if you have any contribution you want to make to what I am speaking about. The number to do that is 646-915-8166. I also want to share with you, I tell you, I I am on fire. I am literally burning up. I am on fire. And you're probably asking why. Because this past weekend I had the opportunity of visiting the location that we will be hosting the Vision Weekend Conference. And guys, let me tell you something. That location is in the heart of Times Square, New York City. I tell you, it is happening. It is just happening. And oh man, I can't wait to make it public to you guys so you know exactly where it's going to be. But I'm telling you, start packing your bags to be in New York City from March the 23rd through the 27th. There's a slight change because of an overlap. We had to push the conference back one day. But I tell you, when you get there, you're going to see that it was worth the while. So in another few weeks, the speakers list look phenomenal. We have some of the speakers that we had in 2010 coming back on board. We have some new speakers. And I tell you, it is just going to be an amazing, amazing program. Again, that's the Vision Weekend Conference to take place in New York City in March of 2012. And the theme of the conference is Shape Your Vision for Greater Success. Because all of us have a vision, but how committed are we to that vision? And this is what this conference is about, is to help you make the most out of what you have and not to shortchange yourself, because we are authentically who we are, and everything that we need to do what we do, God has blessed us with. And there are some skills we need to sharpen, and at other times we do need to collaborate with people. And this is what we are doing. We are collaborating with each other to bring you this amazing conference. And we can't wait to see you there. In the meantime, visit our fan page, Vision Weekend Conference on Facebook. And also share it with others. This morning, when I did my devotion and I read today's selection, I said, my heavens, on a day when I've made a decision to speak about power and vision, I got this reading here. And I said, what better day to read this? Because it gives me the opportunity to share it with you, my listeners. And it will kind of set the way for you to really understand what it means to be committed to your vision and calling, and to give you the faith too, to know that you are not alone, and to give you the reassurance. Here is what it says. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. And that came directly from Acts 27 and verse 25. A number of years ago, the author writes, I went to America with a steamship captain who was a very devoted Christian. When we were off the coast of the Newfoundland, he said to me, the last time I sailed here, which was 5 weeks ago, something happened that revolutionized my entire Christian life. I had been on the bridge for 24 straight hours when George Mueller of Bristol, England, who was a passenger on board, came to me and said, Captain, I need to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This is impossible, I replied. Very well, Mulia responded. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. For I have never missed an engagement in 57 years. Let's go down to the chart room and pray. I looked at this man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum did he escape from? I had never encountered someone like this. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you realize how dense the fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the dense fog, but on the living God, who controls every circumstances in my life. He then knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers I've ever heard. Then, when he had finished, I started to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He said, first, you do not believe God will answer. And second, I believe he has. Consequently, there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it. As I looked at him, he said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will see that the fog is gone. I got up, and indeed the fog was gone. And on Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec for his meeting. If our love were just more simple, we would take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Oh, what a beautiful testimony. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful testimony. And I use this to preface what I'm going to talk about today, because oftentimes we are sidetracked and beginning to think that we are in charge. And this is a testimony which shows us and affirms to us and proves to us and gives us clarity that we are indeed not in charge. The life we live is not our own. The purpose and the calling we are on, we were created and designed for. And we are just so thankful to people like Dr. Miles Monroe and other great scholars who have committed their work to helping us understand that we are children of the Most High, that we were all created for a purpose and a calling. And so long as we stay true to that purpose and that calling, we will not be faced with extreme stress and burnt out. But so long as we diligently and patiently wait on the Lord and take action towards what He has called us to do, then we will get our answers. So I just want to go to a little break here, and then I'm going to go directly into the teaching.
Hello, and welcome to Dr. Daphne Clark Husson Radio Hour, and we're glad you're here. Hey, listen, get over to drdaphne.in right now and get your advertisement for only $10 placed on the International Bulletin Board. That's right, for only $10, you can have your message seen by our thousands of listeners. So get over there right now, drdaphne.in. We thank you for listening to the show, and we will continue with it now. Have a great day.
All right, so go there and support us, and you're listening to us live, just tweet and ask your friends to join on and to listen to this show. We appreciate your support. The power of vision. Keys to achieving personal destiny. You heard me mention in the intro about us staying true to that which we were called for. And today we are going to be talking about different aspects of our vision and what is expected from us, how we can take action in making sure that we are true to our calling and to manifest our vision. God designed every purpose with his own prosperity. There are 17 principles Dr. Miles Monroe has outlined for us in the power of vision. There are 17 principles. And today we are going to be dealing with three or four of those principles. And I want you to begin at principle number 9, employ the provision of vision. Principle number 9 is that we must understand the power of provision. People often stop dreaming about what they really want to do in life. They know they have few resources with which to do it. They believe they have to pay for their visions with their present income when they can barely make ends meet as it is. Similarly, when young, people tell their parents what they dream of becoming, and parents often become nervous because they feel their children's dreams are too big for their finances. And isn't that is so true? Because you look at little kids, everybody wants to be an astronaut, a pilot, and a cardiac surgeon, and lots of great things. And as they grow older, we adults and society talk them out of those big dreams. But, you know, we are so thankful, especially for myself. I'm so thankful for Dr. Miles Monroe for keeping us on the path in manifesting and fulfilling our vision. Whatever God purposes he provides for. So that is telling us that don't worry about where we're going to get the money, the building, the resource. It's really not any of our business. All we need to do is to turn up and ready to take action. If we believe that we have to use our own resource to accomplish God-given vision, then we are small dreamers. I want to encourage you that the Bible is very clear concerning the dreams and plans that are in our hearts and how they are meant to be provided for. In Proverbs 16 and verse 1, it says, "To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue." This statement has to do with provision. Whenever a person receives a dream from God, it usually seems impossible. Yet, God knows that our provisions are never equal to our vision. At the moment we receive them, He realizes that we cannot explain to others or even ourselves how we are going to accomplish our vision without the necessary money, people, facilities, or equipment. He knows that often our dreams are bigger than our bank accounts or small. What is the solution for us? He says that He will give the answer or reply of our tongue. So, well, good morning, C.T. Harper. Thank you for logging in and for coming to the broadcast today. We are speaking on the power of vision, the keys to achieving personal destiny. So feel free to chime in at any time if you have any input on this subject matter or any personal experience that you would like to share with the listeners. You can do so either by typing it in the chat room or, better yet, call into the show at 646-915-8166. So, our provisions are not equal to our visions at the moment we receive them. So, we can rest assured knowing that once God creates us for the vision and purpose, He's really not looking for a microwave result, because He has designed the plan, and the plan is stretched over a certain period. And this is why it is so important to take action and not to procrastinate. God's will for our lives come from His own will. That's why He says, it is our job to understand, believe, and write down our vision, while it is His responsibility to explain how He's going to accomplish them in His own time. In His own time, guys, not in our time. That frees us to be creative and productive in pursuing our vision. Therefore, if people ask you how you are going to accomplish your dream, you don't have to try to give them a full answer. Tell them you are trusting God for the provision each step of the way. Let God explain to them how it is going to be done. Purpose is your responsibility, while provision is our Father's responsibility. And He's true to His word. He will provide. He always does. Vision and provision goes together. Perhaps your dreams are so big they almost frighten you. I'm sure there's somebody out there besides me who can relate to this. You don't see how they could ever come to pass. Let me assure you that your initial apprehension is normal. God often gives us dreams that confound us at first because He want to make sure we don't attempt to fulfill them apart from Him. If we try to do so, we don't succeed because the resource won't be available to us. Remember, we aren't doing it, but He is doing it and manifesting it all in His own time. The other thing that I like about this is that God does not operate on chronological time. Only we do that. So when we see 6 months and 10 years and 15 years, God just see a minute and a second. Most people who are doing something significant for God in the world are doing it without their own resource, because God doesn't want us to depend on our own abilities. Instead, he wants us to be obedient by putting the vision on paper and then looking to him to generate the funds and other resources that are needed to support this work. Rest assured that God will never give you a vision without a provision. The ability and resources are available for whatever you were born to do. Your provision, however, is actually hidden until you act on the vision. So for those of you who are sitting down and saying, I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm waiting on the Lord, get up and begin to take action now so that you can start receiving the provision. Whatever you were born to do attracts what you need to do it. Therefore, you first have to establish what you want to do and begin to do it before the need can be met. Most of us work in the reverse. We like to see the provisions before we start. But faith doesn't work that way. When we take action, then God manifests the provision. I want to show you proof that everything you need has been provided for you already. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3, which says, praise be to the God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has already blessed you with everything you need. I remember a few months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine out in Ohio. And she said to me, you know, Daphne, yesterday I was praying to the Lord and I was asking the Lord what I need to do to take my business to the next level. And she said, Daphne, just as I'm speaking to you now, I could hear the Lord said to me by her first name, you don't need anything else. Everything that you need, I have already supplied you with. And I think a lot of times we tend to forget that. There it is. It is the heavenly realm, the spiritual world. Verse 4 says, out with the word. For when we see that word, we understand that because of the truth of verse 4, verse 3 is a reality. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Provision is usually hidden until we take action. So, when we are sitting, covering up under the comforter, in the comfortable rocking chair and waiting on the Lord and waiting on the Lord, we are actually holding the Lord up because we are not taking action. And we must take action for our provision to begin to release itself. God always prepared everything you would need before he created you so that you could do what you were born to do. He knew that you what you need because he chose you for your vision a long time ago. God tells us we don't have to worry about our spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Worry is the greatest sign of the doubt in God. I want to welcome guest 788 to the show. and chime in at any time if you have any personal experience or insight on the power of vision and the provisions that God has in store for us. If we can put Pharaoh's money into the pocket of the Israelites and take his people into the wilderness loaded down with the gold of the enemy, do you think he can provide for our needs? I think so. Misconceptions of prosperity. Prosperity as excess. One of the reasons we have trouble understanding how God will provide for our vision is that we have false view of prosperity. We think prosperity means excess, and that is why we worry when we don't already have money in the bank to fund our vision. Further, our concept of prosperity is more likely hoarding. In the Bible, hoarding is referred to as gluttony. A person can be gluttonous even when he has no money or food. Gluttony is a state of mind in which a person never feels he has enough to satisfy him. Whatever you hoard will begin to destroy you. When we eat more than we need, it becomes a problem called excess weight. That weight causes pressure on the heart. Our arteries begin to clog up, putting us in danger of a stroke, all because we loaded up on excess food. The Bible says that people who have excess money have many burdens, worry, headaches, trying to figure out what to do with their riches and how to protect them. Too much wealth can cause oppression and even depression. Some people have so many gems and diamonds that they put bars on their windows to protect themselves from theft. They worry every night that someone might break in to take their $20,000 watch, which they rarely wear anyway. To me, that approach to wealth is foolishness, because the riches are a burden rather than a blessing. You don't have to own extravagant things just because you are wealthy. You'd be better off buying a $20 watch and enjoy your life. That way, if someone takes it, you can just buy another one. All you need to know is the time. You don't have to worry about who is keeping it for you. Prosperity as future needs met today. Other people have the idea that prosperity means all our needs should be provided for well ahead of time. Jesus addressed this misconception when he told his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall I wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that your needs are. But seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you." And that came directly from Matthew 6, verses 25 and 31, 32, and 33. Do people worry about something they already have? No. Worry isn't related to our present supply. It is related to a perceived or potential lack in the future. Jesus was asking his disciples, in effect, why do you want something that you don't need right now? You are focusing on the wrong thing. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will come with the job. Don't pursue them. They will pursue and follow you. Prosperity doesn't mean tomorrow's needs is met today, but that today's needs are met today. Jesus concluded his statement on provision by saying, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I interpret this to mean, if you have something right now, then enjoy it. In other words, if the rent is on the house is paid, then enjoy the house for the month. Stop worrying about the next month and that isn't even here yet. Live in your house. Sleep in your bed. Cook in your kitchen. Relax in your living room. Have joy in the house that is paid for today. We get ulcers over how we are going to pay for next month's provision, because we don't allow ourselves to live in the present. Prosperity doesn't mean that tomorrow's needs is met today. It means that today's needs are met today. We find the same concept in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this daily bread. Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow because it has its own supply. And tomorrow we may need even more than we do need today. When we get to tomorrow, the supply will be there. We must understand that prosperity really is in order to grasp the fundamental principle of how God provides for our vision. I want to encourage you to call in and chime in anytime. 646-915-8166. The nature of real prosperity. One of the Hebrew words that is translated prosperity in the Bible is shalom. In Psalms 30 verse 6 and Psalms 73 verse 3, which means tranquil, being at ease, peaceable, and quietness. Another Hebrew word for prosperity is shalom. And you can view that in Psalm 35 verse 37, Jeremiah 33 and verse 9. Which means peace, safe, well, happy, and health. The Bible is saying that prosperity is peace. Prosperity is also harmony. When things are in balance, we say they are peaceful. True prosperity means to be free of worry and fear and reflects of state of continuousness that everything necessary is being taken care of. Let us just take a brief commercial break, and we will be right back.
Hello, and welcome to Dr. Daphne Clark Husson Radio Hour, and we're glad you're here. Hey, listen, get over to drdaphne.in right now and get your advertisement for only $10 placed on the International Bulletin Board. That's right, for only $10, you can have your message seen by our thousands of listeners. So get over there right now, drdaphne.in. We thank you for listening to the show, and we will continue with it now. Have a great day.
All right. Let us hear from you. All right. God provides for the birds, but he doesn't hand deliver food to their nest. We can all learn from those animals. Jesus used an analogy from nature to help explain prosperity. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or store in a barn, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Some people interpret this passage to mean that since God is supposed to take care of them, they don't need to do anything for themselves. No, that's not what it's saying. They are going to just sit back and let the Lord bless them. If they need something, they will pray, and someone will bring groceries to their front door, or pay for the gasoline in their car, or give them several hundred dollars. Therefore, they just wait on God to act. However, let's look at the implication of the passage. How does God feed birds? He provides for them, but he doesn't personally hand deliver food to their nest. The birds don't just sit around and wait for God to stop by with their meal. When Jesus said the Heavenly Father feeds the birds, he means that everything they need has been made available to them, but they have to go and get it. God does not build a bird's nest. He provides the twigs. The bird has to find them, pick them up, and bring them back to the tree it has chosen for a home. God does not leave worms on top of the ground every morning. The birds have to go out and dig for them. It has to keep working. Working until it finishes. Building its nest, it has to keep working until it gets the worm. Whatever God calls for, he provides for. A principle we talked about earlier applies here. Whatever God calls for, he provides for. God provides us with what we need, though usually not directly. If you are a college student, your parents may provide your tuition to go to school, but they cannot make you learn. The provision is made, but the work is up to you. Your parents cook food and put on the table for you, but you have to eat it. You have to get the energy from it yourself. It's the same way with God. He provides, but he doesn't do the work for us. We have to go after what God has provided as our supply. Every purpose has its own prosperity. Another fundamental aspect of provision is that God has designed every purpose with its own prosperity. Your purpose has built in provision for it. God never requires from you what he does not already have in reserve for you. He is the key. Your prosperity is directly related to your purpose in life. The nature and degree of your prosperity is determined by what your assignment is. You were not born to have too much or too little. You were born to fulfill God's purpose. When you capture your vision, the part you are supposed to contribute to your generation and succeeding generations, the role you are supposed to play in history, when you capture that and are doing it, you will see that all your provisions are automatically built in. I want to welcome guest 881 to the chat. Feel free to chime into the conversation, the power of vision and employing the provision. The number to call is 646-915-8166, or if you just want to type it in the chat room, I will read it. In this way, you don't ultimately work for money or food because you are too busy living. You were not created by God just to pay a mortgage. You were not given life simply to keep food in the refrigerator. In your heart, you should know that's true. If this is what you are doing, you are probably frustrated with your situation. By the time you turn 60, you will look back at life and say, did I enjoy any of this? Perhaps you have a nice home, but you are there only between 6 p.m., between 9 p.m. and 6 a.m. The rest of the time, you are helping someone else getting rich. And that person is at home playing golf behind his house or enjoying the company of his family and friends while you are busy working. Your purpose has built-in provision for it. You and I have prosperity based on our assignments, not on keeping up with the Joneses. We should get rid of whatever is excess in our lives. We are as rich as our purpose, and our visions aren't yet completed. We still have provision coming to us that no one can hold back. Sometimes God doesn't give us all the resources we need to fulfill our vision because he has called other people to provide them for us. God may have provisions all over the world waiting for you. He may move you 1,000 miles to get you where you were meant to be, to do things you were born to do, to fulfill the purpose of your own heart while at the same time fulfilling the purpose of his heart. Therefore, if you want to go to college, don't abandon your dream just because your mother doesn't have the money for you to go for it. Your mother doesn't need to pay your bill. Your heavenly Father has promised to do that. Mary and Joseph's money came from the wise men on camels when they said to God's vision, the wise men traveled a great distance to give it to them. God will supply your provision if he has to have someone cross the desert to get it to you. God has provision for you that no one but he knows about. Therefore, you have all the provisions you need for your provision, for your vision, including your finances, staff, buildings, and everything else that is required. There are people who were born to help you fulfill your vision. There are people who want, there are people who went to school to learn a skill just to work for you. Right now, they are in a pre-occupation job because you haven't started your business yet. All the resources you need are already in place. They will become visible in God's timing once you start pursuing your vision. Provision is right for the vision. God is a God of provision. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He provides everything, but he provides it after you begin to work on the vision. Your obedience in your vision affects not only your life, but also the lives of those who will work for you. This means that obedience to vision is not a private issue. It affects everyone who is supposed to work with you and be impacted by your life. Prosperity means having everything that is needed. It doesn't necessarily mean having a large bank account, several cars, and large house, although you might need those things to fulfill your vision. For example, because our purpose, my wife and I need a long dining room table that can seat a large number of people, since we often have guests of ministries to dinner. And that's a statement from Dr. Miles Monroe, just to show you how the provision is made. That's part of our assignment. It might also be yours, depending on what you're called to do. However, perhaps you need a 4-chair table rather than a 12-chair table, because you usually just have your family at dinner. Instead of using the money on a large table, you use it for other things related to your purpose or church vision. Similarly, I may not need something that you must have to fulfill your purpose. If I had it, it would be excess. The point that God has provides for all the needs of our vision, no matter what they are, large or small. Use your provision. Several years ago, when I was visiting with a friend in Detroit, I said, you know, I've always wanted to tour the Ford Motor Company. I've heard a lot about Mr. Ford and the way they make cars there, and I'd like to see it for myself. We ended up spending a whole afternoon there. The man conducting the tour showed us some massive buildings, including the corporate office and the place where they designed the cars. When he took us to look at another big building and said, "This is where we do all the production work on the parts," we went through that. We went through what looked like a massive building, but there were small storehouses within. Every section had their smaller storehouse. Every section had different name, and there were millions of parts stored in each section. I pointed to one section and asked the guide, "What is this?" And he said, "These are the cars we are preparing for 2005. I said, "Wait a minute. It's only 1998. He said, "Yep, but we are at least 5 years ahead. This one is for 2002. This is for 2003. And this is for 2004. And this one is for 2005. When I asked if I could see the cars, he said, "No, the cars themselves are not yet made. We make the parts first. However, these are not the parts we will use on the new cars. These are the replacement parts in case any repairs would be needed. Clean out your heavenly warehouse. The company makes the spare parts before they build the new cars. When they make the cars, that's why when anything needs to be replaced on your car, the parts is already prepared. They prepare what they are going to need before you even buy the car. As I listen to our guide explain this, I felt as if the Holy Spirit was speaking to me right in the warehouse. He said, "That's exactly the meaning of Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything you are going to need for your vision is already provided for. I have it all restored in big storehouses in heaven, even before you came on the scene. I had it all prepared." I want to welcome guest 954 to the chat. Feel free to chime in the conversation. Share your personal experience with the power of vision and provision. You can do so by typing in the chat room or by calling 646-915-8166. I would appreciate hearing from you and hear what your experiences are. My good friend, this is Dr. Miles writing about another evangelist, Jesse Duplantis, once told me about an unusual experience he had. He had a spiritual vision in which Jesus took him on a tour of heaven. He was writing about this experience in a book. At one point, Jesus said he came to a large area in heaven where there were big, massive warehouses. There were names on the warehouse, and he saw one with his name on it. So he asked Jesus, "What's in that warehouse?" Jesus said, "Do you want to see?" He said, "Sure, my name is there." They went up to the warehouse and opened its large door inside, piled up to the ceiling was what looked like billions of dollars worth of things. In the corner was small, empty space. He said, "Lord, the whole place is filled with all these magnificent things. What's that empty spot right there on the floor?" And Jesus said, "That's all you have asked for so far." Wow. God is not short of anything we need. After he told me that story, I said to myself, "I'm going to die empty. I'm going to clean out my warehouse before I leave the planet Earth." When we go to heaven, most of us are going to be shocked at what was ours for use on Earth that we never asked for. We must use what is in our warehouse daily. We should ask God, "Deliver to me what I need today." 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There it is. It is waiting for you to ask for it with confidence and boldness. God is not short of anything we need. What I am concerned about is that we may not be asking for some things that aren't ours. If you pursue the wrong assignment, you are going to need things you can't get because the provision isn't there unless the provision is yours. It's someone else's assignment and he has his own warehouse. Sometimes people make demands on God that he can't supply because he can't give us what doesn't belong to us. Again, knowing God's will for your life is the key to your prosperity. Five specific ways God provides provision for our vision. I now want to discuss five specific ways that the scripture teaches us God provides the resource, financial and otherwise, that we need to fulfill the vision he gives us. Land and its inherent wealth. The first way God provides for our vision is through our ability to obtain and use land and the resources inherent in it. Until you own land, you are still considered somewhat poor, and you are not really secure. As long as you are renting, someone else owns you. Although real estate prices fluctuate, there is a special prosperity in owning land. Land is God's concept of wealth. Note that the first thing God placed man is was in the Garden of Eden, or real estate, Genesis 2, verses 7 through 12. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man, and he had formed, and the Lord God made all things, all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, where the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. Its winds through the entire land of Havilah. Where is gold? The gold that is good. Aromatic, resin, and oxes are also there. This passage describes the wealth of the land surrounding Eden. God said, there's gold, resin, and onyx. In the land, resin is a fragrant gum similar to the precious substance of myrrh. Onyx is a type of gem. All these things are in the land. Note that this passage describes what the world was like before the fall. When everything was perfect, yet God was talking about gold, aromatic resin, and gems. He was saying, Adam, here's richness in the land. Not only do you have use of what is on the surface of the land, such as trees, fruits, but you also have use of the underground. Sometimes a person has to work hard to get the riches that are there in the land. For example, a fruit gatherer doesn't work quite as hard as the oil man does in order to get results. To harvest fruits, he stays on the surface of the earth and picks fruits off trees and plants. However, to drill for oil, a person has to get really dirty. He has to dig deep in the ground. It takes time and pressure. Where the lesson I think we can draw from in this: those who are willing to work hard to go the extra mile are the ones who will get deeper in wealth. From time to time, the United States has had to go begging the rich oil countries. Please drop your prices. With all the farms in Kansas and Nebraska and elsewhere, America still needs oil. Why? Oil is needed to run the combines that reap and harvest the farm. Those whose wealth comes from under the ground seem to rule those who gain their wealth from working on the surface of the earth. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go to the land I will show you." Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Noah and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared, and Abraham said, "To your offspring I will give this land." God made the same promise of inheritance to the land of Abraham's son Isaac and grandson Jacob. The land continually reminded them of the land they were to inherit. God also reaffirmed his promise and law of promise of land to the Israelites through Moses. In Genesis 13 and verse 15, God said the land would forever belong to Abraham's descendants. Even today, in the state of Israel, land is leased rather than sold to the citizens. No private citizens owns property. A person can build and own a house, but he doesn't own the property upon which it stands. The government owns the land. It is considered God's property and therefore is secured for him. To previous government in the Bahamas, under colonialism, was the United Bahamian Party. Overall, they did not impress me, said Dr. Miles Monroe. But they did one thing that impressed me. They were conscious of the value of land. They would lease land to people for up to 99 years, but they still owned it. They said, in effect, you can make money off the land, but you can't own it. Have you ever wondered why foreign investors want to buy land in your country? Those who own the land are the decision makers. They are the ones who influence policy and legislation, not those who work for them. According to the biblical record, therefore, land seemed to be God's first order of prosperity. I think it's describable for most people to own land. Young people, it's your parents. If your parents left you land, don't exchange your perpetual inheritance for a pot of soup. Live very simple. If you have to, but keep the land because there's wealth in it. My prayer is that you will truly understand the value of land. My beloved friends, some of us have seen so heavenly oriented that we have practically forsaken the earth, which has been given to us by God. In Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12, it is called the Beatitudes. I like to call them the attitudes to be. In other words, these are the attitudes God wants us to have in life. Notice the attitudes in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit what? Heaven. No, according to Jesus, you are meek. You inherit the earth. Christians always think the terms of heaven because that is where their focus is. Yet, God didn't create humanity for heaven. He created us to fulfill our purpose here on earth. Meekness means discipline of self-control. If you control your spending and don't use money on things that are automatically going to depreciate, and if you cut back on your expenses and start putting your money in the bank, then you can save up a nice down payment for a piece of property. You can own land if you exercise discipline and self-control in your life. How do you do this in practical terms? Stop buying lunch every day when you can take a lunch to work and then put that excess money into the savings. Keep your Toyota until you buy your property. Then you can buy the Lexus. Put your true properties ahead of your luxury. And you may be amazed at how much you can save towards your vision's goals. Let us just take a commercial break.
Hello and welcome to Dr. Daphne Clark Husson Radio Hour, and we're glad you're here. Hey, listen, get over to drdaphne.in right now and get your advertisement for only $10 placed on the International Bulletin Board. That's right, for only $10, you can have your message seen by our thousands of listeners. So get over there right now, drdaphne.in. We thank you for listening to the show, and we will continue with it now. Have a great day.
All right, we are continuing here, and we are talking about the power of vision, some tools and techniques and principles to manifesting our personal destiny. The ability to work. The second thing through which God provides for our vision is our work. When you decide to move forward with your dream, it will often take a great amount of work. I define work as the passion that is generated by the purpose. Many people misunderstand the nature of work. I've heard people say, "I'm so mad at Adam. Because Adam sinned, now I have to toil on a job." They don't realize that work was given to humanity before his fall. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it, cultivate it. Cultivation involves both creativity and effort. Work is not a curse, but a great blessing, says the God. Bless the male and female and give them dominion over the earth. He blessed them in all their dominion assignment, including work. The primary reason God give us work is found in Genesis 2:2-3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all work and created that he had done. God himself worked when he created the world, and he still works to carry out his purpose. For example, Paul said in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Because you are made in God's image and likeness, you are designed to work. Remember that work is meant to include creativity, cultivation, and drudgery. Another significant aspect of work is that it reveals your potential. You cannot show what you have inside unless dominions are made on it, and dominions are placed on it by work. Moreover, work needs to be kept in its proper place. The Bible says that God work hard and complete his work, but that he also stopped his work and rested. He didn't work 7 days a week just for the sake of working. He stopped when it was appropriate. And he was instructed to us to do the same. It is through worship and communion with God that mankind receives vision, vocation, and work. Jesus, the second Adam, seemed to have two favorite words that reflected God's purpose for mankind. One of those words was Father. He was always talking about his Father in heaven and seeking presence in prayer. The other word was work. For example, consider this statement of Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus was intent on doing his Father's work to completion. He was to aspire to fulfill God's purpose while developing and using the gifts and talents he has given us. We weren't to be lazy. Instead, we are going to have visions for our lives and to be willing to work so that they can be fulfilled. Our motivation for work is complete with the purposes for which we were created. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. John 6, verses 26 and 27. Isn't it amazing? If we would just take the time to read the Bible, there are so many truths in that. And that's one book I encourage us all to read on a frequent basis, because all the answers and all the uncertainties that lays inside of us, we can find solution and clarity there to those questions. In other words, there is higher reasons to work than simple providing for physical needs. Again, don't work just to pay bills. Don't work only to buy food. Understand the true nature of work. In the garden, there was no supervisor, nor one to hand out a paycheck. Work was given to Adam because it was a natural part of his being. Through work, he fulfilled part of his purpose as a human being created in God's image. We have been designed to work in such a way that we can fashion things into something more than they were in their original state. We are to multiply or enhance what we have been given. In the parable of the talents, the man traveled out of the country, entrusted the first servant with 5 talents, the second with 2, and the third with 1. It is simple that the man was on his servant before he left. Now, when I come back, I don't want to see just the money I gave you. I want to see an increase in my investment. When the man returned, the servant with the 1 talent had nothing to increase his master's money. He was called wicked and lazy. If we are still working at the same level we were working at 10 years ago and haven't improved at all, there's something wrong. It's interesting that the harder you work, the luckier you get. Sometimes you hear people say, you're lucky that you get rich and successful. Unless the person inherited the money, that isn't luck. That's hard work. So if you want to get lucky, start working hard and smart. Matthew 25:16, which comes from the parable of the talents, is a powerful verse. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, gained 5 more. How did the man gain more money? He put his original money to work, and the money multiplied. God wants us to go to work to multiply his kingdom on earth through our visions. the ability to cultivate. Third, God has given us the ability to cultivate things. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it, to cultivate it. It is interesting to note that God wanted mankind to manage and nurture the vegetation. God refers cultivation to barrenness and wilderness. And he has given us the ability to cultivate as one way of reflecting his image. Recall that in Genesis 1-2, God created and cultivated the earth out of formless and empty state. The situation with most pieces of property that are currently being developed is that the property had been there a long time. But no one had ever done anything about it. For example, you may have passed by a piece of property every day and never thought much about it until you saw the bulldozer and other construction machinery on the premises. A large part of the gift of cultivation is the ability to see potential in what others view as wasteland. Let me tell you the story of Hog Island in the Bahamas. Years ago, people used to dump garbage on the island, and the wild hogs were using to savage through all the mess. It definitely lived up to its name. There were also wild hogs roaring around. No self-respecting person wanted to see them there. Then one day someone came to the Bahamas, flew over Hog Island, and saw something there that no one else see. He took Hog Island, cultivated it, and made it productive today. Hog Island is a destination for vacation. It has a new name. It is called paradise. What a change. Can anything good come out of Hog Island? All it takes is someone to manage it. Suppose someone came to you and said, look, there's some land available in our claims in a rural area. Would you be interested in buying it? You might think that would be a waste of time and money because you would prefer a piece of property downtown. Yet, that would show you don't have a vision for the future because downtown is already cultivated. When the man bought Hog Island, he bought it for practically nothing because the seller figured, oh, it's just hogs. You can have it. The man who bought it, however, didn't see hogs. He saw a resort. Cultivate what is around you and make it a resource for your vision. I want to welcome a warrified woman to the chat. Please feel free, my sister, to chime into the conversation about the power of vision and keys to achieving personal destiny. I'm just talking and sharing from the work of Dr. Miles Monroe about the provision and how God provides for us. So feel free, if you have any personal experience about this and want to share, feel free to call in to 646-915-8166 and let us just exchange ideas and share your experience on here. So again, I thank you for blessing me with your presence. Thank you for thanking me. And let me know, let me hear from you if you have any input on this power of vision situation. The ability to perceive and reserve for the future. Another way God provides for our vision is by giving you the wisdom to perceive and reserve for the future. For example, Joseph was sent to Egypt ahead of his brothers and his father Jacob because God knew a famine was coming and they would need to preserve. When poverty struck the land, Joseph's family had need a place to go to survive and then prosper when times got better. There are people who God calls to be planters, and God will send them ahead of you to prepare for you. God will also put things on reservation for you so that when you need them in the future, they'll be there for you. Don't plan only for today, but also for tomorrow. Don't worry, but plan. In fact, planning destroys worry. It's when you don't plan that you start worrying. We live on the daily bread God gives us, but He also wants us to plan for things. God will bless you and He will provide for the vision if you know how to put things on reservation for the future. For example, God gave Joseph a reservation plan during the famine. He was able to harvest grain during the 7 years of abundance and store it for years of famine so that Egypt and the surrounding land could have food when the drought hit. Hey, the same thing is available for you and I. Don't only plan for today, plan for tomorrow. God knows the future, and He will give you insight to put things on reserve for times when you will need them. For instance, when you put your money into a savings or an investment account, you put it on reserve while increasing your capital because you know that the needs in your life will change and you want to be prepared financially for them when the time comes. I like that the master in Jesus' parable says about the servant who took the one talent he had been given and buried it in the ground. He said, essentially, you could at least have taken it out of the ground and put it in the bank and gotten some interest on it. God will bless you when you put things on reserve. Remember, you can call in 646-915-8166 to just chime in this conversation. If you all have a testimony of God providing for you when you didn't think something was going to happen, I want to hear from you before we end this broadcast today. The ability to pass along wealth. Another way God provides for us is by enabling you to help future generations with their dreams. You know, pay it forward. God doesn't want only you to enjoy wealth. He wants your children and your grandchildren to enjoy too. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. What about your great-grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and the man who developed Hog Island will inherit paradise? What is your vision and inheritance for your descendants? We are called not to be selfish, but we are called to create a legacy for our generation. So let us take that to mind. I know a good book that can help you, and that is a tiny little book called The Richest Man in Babylon. I think it costs like $7 or something. So pick that book up, because I tell you, that book has so much truth in it that will help you to do the things that we are talking about here this morning. What is your vision of inheritance for your descendants? Ask yourself the question and begin to journal about it, what it is you want. And it is never too late, ladies and gentlemen. It is never, never too late to begin. God want us to think generally. He is always thinking and speaking in generational terms. Therefore, when he speaks to you, he's also talking of your descendants or the generations that will follow you. God gives wealth in generations, and that is why your planning and reservation for the future must include this consideration as well. Action steps to fulfilling your vision. Has your definition of prosperity changed as a result of what you heard me mention today? Warfine Woman writes, I am still waiting for God's promise to come to pass. However, as I've started, I'm always planting. Yes, and I know you sign on a little bit late. However, I encourage you to go and listen to the beginning of the archive on this show, because God wants us not to continue to wait, but to begin to take action. And as we begin to take action, it's like he begins to dole out more of the provision for us to bring to manifestation that which we are called to do. So it's great to know that you are planting, but keep busy. Keep taking action, because you don't need to be waiting. You just need to be active in him and know that he's staying true to his promise that he will provide for you. He will give you all, not some, all of the resources that he has in the storehouse for you to use on this journey. So I want to thank you, Warfine Woman, for sharing that. Because a lot of times we sit around waiting, and God is looking and, you know, and thinking, why isn't Daphne acting? You know, look how much is in here for her. This, she could have used up so much, but she's still sitting and waiting. So, you know, get busy. Let action, 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 action be a new word for you. Just be creative in knowing, how can I take action towards my vision this time? What resources do you need to fulfill your vision? List them. And then trust God to provide for all the needs of your vision as He has promised He will do. How will you use the information you have heard me share with you here today? So that is very important. You go back and listen to the archive. Yes, we have a call, and let me take the call. Good morning, caller. Good morning, caller. Your last three digits are 2331. Welcome to the show. State your name and where you're calling from, please.
My name is Keisha Lapsley, and I'm calling from Savannah, Georgia.
Well, thank you, my sister, for calling in. What's your contribution today?
Well, I'm Warrior Fire Woman on your show right now.
Okay, yes, thank you.
You're welcome. I was calling in because I wanted to share something about vision that God had shared with me a while ago.
Yes.
It's when we have a vision, when we have something that God has shown us, whether it was in a dream, whether it was in a vision where we were awake, we can hold on to that vision, and that vision causes us to overcome any disappointments that may come on the way to, you know, to reaching that vision. And most of us fail because we don't see the vision. But when God gives us a vision, that is something that we can hold on to because we know that that is something that He has given to us.
Exactly.
And even in, and even in my own life, that's what I hold on to concerning ministry, is I hold on to the vision that He gave me. And I know that it may take a while for that vision to come to pass, but every step that I take to get closer to that vision is going to cause it to come to pass. And that's where we just have to stay encouraged and keep remembering that vision that God has given us.
That's right. And I like what you mentioned about getting closer, because my sister, what holds us back is our lack of taking action, because we sit back, especially we as believers, we sit back in our comfortable antique recliner waiting on God instead of acting on what He has given us. Because from the day we were created for a purpose. And that vision is there for us. So everything that I have inside of me and everything that you have inside of you is tied into that vision that He has called us to. But we are holding Him up because we are not taking action. And as you rightfully say, each little step, even though it may seem difficult and challenging, each little action step that we take is putting us closer to the fulfillment of that vision.
Amen. Amen. And I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I was, when you were talking, and you were talking about taking action, and there is a testimony that I have on my business side, and I was waiting on God to publish my books. I was waiting on Him to get the books printed and different things like that. But a sister of mine came to me, and she and God had given her something to speak. And when I was listening to her, I said, "Okay, God, I know what I need to do." So no longer was I waiting on Him. I come to find out that He was waiting on me to move first. So I went and I printed my own books. It may not be like the traditional books binded with the perfect binding, but yet and still, it is still published. So I took a step forward, and it's something that an evangelist said before as he was preaching. He said, if you would do your minimum, God would add his miraculous.
Amen.
And together it's going to come to pass.
Exactly, because you sitting there waiting on him because you're looking for fancy design and this, and he is there saying, why are you preventing people from reading your word to transform their lives?
Amen.
That is what it is about. I'm looking the chat room because I put my number there because I want to talk to you on the phone after the show, because it sounds that we could talk about your testimony on one of my Sunday segments of the show. Because
okay. We
are sitting down as believers, blaming God for not manifesting the vision he has called us to. We are angry with people who are quote-unquote not believers, but are doing amazing things in the world. Because you know what? They don't get religious on God. They know what God tell them to do, and they just go out there and do it. You know? They don't go out there and say, oh, my pastor say I got to do this and that. They just go out there and say, oh, God says to bless somebody else, and woo, I'm blessing somebody else. God said to help somebody here. Oh, Lord, I haven't been to church since last Easter, but Lord, look on what I got. I'm going to buy a bag of grocery. I'm going to take it over to this person. I'm going to give somebody a gas in their tank. And they just keep like blessing and paying forward. And what happened? They haven't been to church, and they're not holding on to the crutch of religion, but they are doing what they are called to do. And once we do that, whether or not we are members of a church, once we do what God called us to do, we cannot stop our blessing on prosperity.
Amen.
It is good when we accept him in our life, and it just gives us the extra addition, and by then we get to understand and know to whom we belong. But so long as we apply by the law of the universe, this is God's word, and he's not lacking. There is no recession in the kingdom.
Amen.
None. We are lacking because we refuse to ask him and say, Daddy, we are ready. Just tell us what to do. We are turning up for business. So I am praying that this message today will help somebody to get up. Get up. You probably don't even know the reason, but right now, just stand up. Stand up as you are listening to this show. Whether you're listening on the archive or you're listening live, just stand up in position right now. Put your hands up and said, I'm here. I'm ready for action.
I'm here and I'm ready for action.
This is what it is. Because we have not, because we ask not. You know, when the world reprimands us and people tell us, oh, I told you so. Our daddy is not doing that. He loves us unconditionally, and it doesn't matter how long we take to begin. The important thing is that we begin. So since Warfarin Woman, now I see why you have that name, my sister. You know, so when you step out there and you put your book together, and it wasn't like all the other big publishers, what happened? What happened?
Well, I just published them. And now I have them out. I have one book out called Jesus the Janitor. Mm-hmm. And I shared it with a friend of mine, and another, and her friend saw it, and her friend wanted a copy of the book.
You see what I'm saying? What if,
yes.
What if you did not write it? What if
Amen.
You did not write? Ooh, you make sure you call me. I get off the air at 12 o'clock. I want to talk to you because I know it's not by accident. It's the first I've seen you in my chat room. And I know it's not by accident that you turn up here today, because I think you have a story to tell to other people.
Amen.
I know that we must help each other to tell our story so that they can get up and begin to tell their stories. You know, we are not supposed to hoard. As you listen to the beginning of the show, you'll hear mention made of us hoarding, because we always want to hoard and hoard, and God does not want us to hoard. So I want to thank you for calling in, my sister, and I pray that you will mark the show favorite and that you will always come back and to support me, because I just love the encouragement of others. So I look forward in speaking with you when I get off the air.
Okay, thank you, and you have a blessed day.
Thank you. You're very welcome, my sister. Yes, I'm just so thankful for Warrifying Woman for calling in from Atlanta. And we are down to the close here. I just want to go over some of the principles here very quickly. It is our job to understand, believe, and write down our vision, while it is God's responsibility to have them accomplished. God often gives us a dream that initially confounds us because he wants to make sure we don't attempt to fulfill it apart from him. God will never give you a vision that he will not provide for. The ability and resource are available for what we were born to do. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, so we need to claim them. Prosperity doesn't mean that what you need tomorrow is met today. It means that today needs are met today. And keep in mind, give us this day our daily bread. Choose prosperity means that you are free from worry and fear. God has designed every purpose with its own prosperity. Sometimes God doesn't give us all the resources we need to fulfill our vision because he wants us to take action. Your obedience to your vision affects not only your life, but also the lives of those around you and your siblings and children. When you go to heaven, most of us are going to be shocked because there's so much there that we did not claim. Five specific ways that God provides the resource to us to fulfill our vision is through land, the ability to work, the ability to cultivate, the ability to preserve and reserve, and the ability to pass along the wealth in generation. Woo! I tell you, what a blessing. I hope that you have been blessed by this show as much as I was blessed teaching it to you. And I'll see you Sunday at 7 p.m. Follow your destiny.
Plan you have for me. This begin to say this by faith to the Lord. And I need you to grab it in your spirit and say this. Thank you for showing me and directing me, hallelujah, to my destiny. I dare you to declare it. Tell the Lord thank you for showing me, hallelujah, and directing me. Speak to it, my destiny. Come on, you declare it to the Lord.